Come to the wedding. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What a revolutionary week. It's pretty much gone now. I mean, any resemblance between the modern church and Christianity. It unraveled last week in Rome as the Pope tried to force the bishops publicly and officially, de facto, it's a done deal for decades already, but now in front of the whole world, divorce and remarriage, different kinds of perversions of marriage or public life. The Pope, imagine, they fought back, some of them did. It was an almost apocalyptic scene. Bishop versus bishop, and both of them against the Pope, who ran his synod secretly behind the scenes, the way the Russians staged the communist revolution almost a century ago. He who controls the procedures controls the results. These resistance bishops, I guess you could call them, well, they know they've lost the battle. Well, they're conservatives. And remember, a conservative is someone who changes more slowly than a liberal. Don't be a conservative. But still, they cling to a certain public appearance of adherence to the natural law. That's not the Catholic faith. We just happen to be the last ones on the earth who keep it, I think. That is to say that marriage is a contract that lasts until death, and that abortion or birth control are unnatural and therefore wrong, as are certain other things which should not be mentioned in public. Their adherence, though, is based more upon politics or headlines. They don't really oppose those evils. A good example is the local archbishop, the man's name Schnur, I think. Well, he's promoted a number of legal but rather ham-fisted efforts to rein in the children of the Vatican II revolution. But of course, once the cats are out of the bag, you're not going to get them to go back in. God knows, though, they want to hang on to this one idea because they've given up everything else. There's no more Mass or valid priesthood or sacraments. Nobody goes to confession anymore. The Orthodox Catholic doctrine, from everything to today's gospel, which is about the exclusion of the Jews from the wedding feast of eternity, to the resurrection itself, it's all gone. It's all denied. And of course, marriage. You got to wonder what's the fuss about. Remember 1983, we old priests, we left and were expelled from the Pius X Society because we wouldn't go along with Catholic divorce and remarriage. And they're still talking about it today. The process, of course, is the annulments, only that today that's too much trouble for young people to take. They want to just be able to live together and still take communion. And the Pope wants that too. Generally speaking, then, the natural law, the consciousness of it, is gone, is replaced by that nebulous concept of conscience, which reigns supreme. That means, of course, they did get rid of it, but if they hadn't, they would have to have changed the missal, because large parts of today's Mass would have to go. The communion verse, the Schola will sing, Tu mandasti, thou hast commanded thy commandments to be kept most diligently. And then in the communion verse, the post-communion rather, I'll sum it all up by the first prayer of thanksgiving. May thy healing grace, Lord, mercifully free us from our perversities. That's the actual prayer. Not celebrate our perversity, but free us from them, and make us ever cleave to thy commandments. And then, of course, what would you do to St. Paul? Put on the new man. But there's no new man anymore. Come on in, the old man's just fine. The battle for Christianity was lost a long time ago. I think Bergoglio is just telling his bishops to get real. This is how it is. This is Vatican II. But they live in a dreamland. They've never taught, they look the other way, that in the parishes, all of these things, in almost all parishes, are already in effect. And as regards the world, that's where the scandal is. Because the world in general is not going to say, they are already, oh, well, I thought the Catholics didn't believe in divorce and remarriage. You didn't believe in cohabiting outside of marriage or one of these other things. That's the scandal, the little stone that makes people trip and fall. This is the final and the absolute retwisting of the last shards of Christianity itself. Christendom has been bulldozed, its ruins probably, down into the ground by Bergoglio. Conservative Novus Ordo priest blogged this past week about a young couple who were cohabiting and wanted, without separating, to plan on a big church wedding. And the priest gently tried to disabuse them of the notion and get them to separate and go to confession. And the young lady made a face. And then she pouted. And then she said, well, she said, I thought you'd be more welcoming. What with Pope Francis and all of that. There you have it. That's the new religion. Home to roost. The Pope says it's okay. What are you going to say? I think of another Francis, the great father, Francis Fenton. Some of you may remember him. He founded the ORCM, it was called, a movement of traditional priests in the 70s. He first brought the Mass back to the tri-state area, Covington, Kentucky. When he heard anybody refer to Paul VI or JP II as the Pope, he'd stop and he'd look at his interlocutor and say, the who? Pope? Pope indeed. And to think that this revolution, as Paul VI, they're making him a blessed today in Rome, Paul VI said, we have the worship of man. And that is true. To think this revolution was led by a pope, the most fervid anti-Catholic fantasies and attacks about the pope being antichrist now seem to have come true. They are verified, the words of Our Lady, though, not some propagandist of the Protestants. Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of Antichrist. She said that at La Salette. Francis. And that's the name he took when they elected him to destroy what was left of the church. And he has done it this past week. Mark the date, October 2014. Francis. But Francis is the saint who, as a young layman, not a bad fellow, but not as young people will be in their 20s, particularly serious about life either, as Francis one day was praying in a chapel that had fallen into ruin. It was called San Damiano. And he's praying before the crucifix, and suddenly Christ from the cross spoke to him and said, Francis, rebuild my church. That was in the year 1204, St. Bonaventure tells us. Francis, the most Christ-like of saints, they say, or Francis, the most antichrist of false popes, I say. Francis, rebuild my church. At first he took it literally. And seeing the walls in bad repair, he raised some funds by selling some of his daddy's merchandise. He was a cloth merchant. His father took it the wrong way and was offended. There was some trouble at home, I think. But he got some money, and he bought the brick he needed from a local priest, Don Silvestro, who gouged him for it. He overcharged him outrageously for the brick. He never said a word. He just paid the priest. Later on, that priest would be one of his first followers and would give Francis and the Franciscans at the start their daily mass. And he started to build, to finish the chapel. But that really was what our Lord was asking for, chapel by chapel and church by church. And then he understood, the Holy Ghost made him to see, this was not just for San Damiano outside of Assisi, this was for everywhere. How was this to be done, this rebuilding, this first and true Franciscan revolution? Well, not with birds, and not with ecology or earth worship, not primarily by poverty, although Francis was the poor man of Assisi, the poverello, nor by loving the poor and the downtrodden, though he loved them dearly, nor primarily by being a peacemaker, but that he was, nor by preaching. The Pope blessed them and sent them off to preach, and then for years they never preached, not in public. Not even by penance. They were known as the Brothers of Penance. Francis practiced gruesome penances in private, personally, but he wouldn't impose these on the brethren. He wanted the penance of true humility. Never think you're better than that bad priest who overcharged you for the bricks. There you have it. That's his spirit in a nutshell. The penance he envisaged and that he inculcated in his brethren was that of humbly and quietly attending to the king, to his house, to his throne room. And so he started with a broom. That's not generally known. He traveled with a broom, and he cleaned all of the churches in the county of Assisi, because nobody else was. The priest didn't care. Neither did the people. He cleaned all the churches. And then when he saw the altar linens were filthy, he took them home, and he washed them. That's how the Franciscan order started. That's how the first brick was laid for rebuilding the church in the Middle Ages. They begged or they worked for the money they needed to give decent equipment for the altar of the church. And at some point, these poor men who were all in rags, their habits were ragamuffin affairs, they got as many golden pyxes. A pyx is like a little locket. The priest uses it to take the Holy Communion, our Lord, to the sick. Well, back then, they were keeping the Blessed Sacrament in anything or in nothing on the altars. And so these poor brethren, they presented a golden pyx to each church they possibly... And these priests, who were some of them living in luxury, must have been very humbled indeed to accept the gift for our Lord. And Francis, he never rested until he got the rubrics to be observed, the detailed rules that we follow for the celebration of Mass, the ceremonies, the sacraments, and reverence restored too, the business about how to kneel and genuflect, what to do at the elevation and visits and the Blessed Sacrament prayers, how to hear Mass. And always these very poor men only giving the best to God, like the Curie of ours. No, that's not good enough. Remember, he went to the shop to buy a vestment, and because his cassock was in a bad way, the shopkeeper showed him the cheapest. No, I said, no, not that one, no, not that one. Show me your best. But it's God. Never, show me your best. And that he bought for our Lord. That was the spirit, too, of the poor man of Assisi. And reverence for the priesthood. Whether the priest is good or whether he is bad, if he is a valid priest, he brings us the Mass. He brings me Jesus. How could I not show him reverence? Is that ever gone today? He taught his followers to kiss the hand of a priest because they're anointed to touch the body of our Lord. And he said, when you see a priest on horseback taking Holy Communion to the sick, don't even wait for Father to get off the horse to kiss his hands. Kiss the hooves of the horse which carries the priest who carries God. That's his spirit. And the only time they say he ever really got stirred up and excited about things was when he wrote two fervent letters to priests to inspire them along these same lines of reverence to the Blessed Sacrament. This is his rebuilding of the church. And it dawned on me, as I've been doing reading about St. Francis this fall, this summer, it dawned on me, all of these years, who'd have thunk it, I think we've been Franciscans at St. Gertrude the Great. We don't wear the brown robes, but we do hear the call from the crucified Christ, rebuild my church. How? By focusing on a church, one at a time, the crucifix, the altar, the tabernacle, which is the locus, the place of God's tangible presence, his manifestation in this wretched world of ours. And this, perforce, humbly, harnessing the power of prayer, most of all, to rebuild, to make ourselves poor, in order to enrich the poor Christ. The work of St. Gertrude, our work, as Franciscans everywhere. Those two boys yesterday morning, who were sweeping out the church, they were Franciscans. The homeschooling mother in Minnesota with 8 children the other week was washing out donated altar linens that were filthy. They had been in storage for so long. She's a Franciscan. The ladies who do it here, the children who clean the altars in the course of the month, the man who lays the bricks, pulls the weeds, cuts the wood, all of these who find time to repair the vestments or clean the church. You are, all of you, Franciscans. And all of you who realize the real presence and accept the invitation to the wedding feast and come in, and if you still can, kneel down and adore and give. Look, they've just finished last week tearing down the church. Hadn't you better start some rebuilding right here in your local church? You may be rather strict about Sunday morning Mass, but that's it. I've got work to do, you see, and I'm busy with other things, but I need you to be a Francis this week and to come Friday night or Saturday afternoon. You may once have been fairly active in church and gone to many Masses, but then there are the children and there's a distance and they're all of my jobs and occupations, or there was all that trouble a few years ago, and ever since then I just make the Sunday Mass. No, I need you now to be a Francis. I? Listen today at Mass. He may call you by name. You may change your name. You may be Francis. You may hear, rebuild my church. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.